Okay.
Oh,
just ran into the mic.
All right.
Sabbath blessings again, everybody. We are in chapter 52, page 628 of the Prophets and Kings booklet. This chapter is, of course, based on Nehemiah chapter 1 and 2, and it's titled A Man of Opportunity. And yes, I like lemon. Lemon water. The lemon fruit. The rind. Everything. I eat the whole thing. And lime, I could do that too, but I prefer lemon. Grapefruit, though, I don't know. I just can't handle that one, man. My wife likes grapefruit. I don't. All right. All right, Nehemiah. Hey, hold on a second now. All right, Nehemiah, one of the Hebrew exiles, occupied a position of influence and honor in the Persian court. A cupbearer to the king, he was admitted freely to the royal presence. By virtue of his position and because of his abilities and fidelity, he had become the monarch's friend and counselor, the recipient of royal favor. However, though surrounded by pomp and splendor, did not forget his God nor his people. With deepest interest, his heart turned toward Jerusalem. His hopes and joys were bound up with her prosperity. Through this man, prepared by his residence in the Persian court for the work to which he was called, was to be called, God purposed to bring blessing to his people in the land of their fathers. Now, when I think about this guy, and I think about how he was moved for the, you know, for the Lord's work, of course, the temple and whatnot, and the city itself, that comes from the Lord and the Lord alone. Because it's just, and you think about it, is it, you know, loving a city. I mean, it's just, you know, that it's not something you do, but this is something that the Lord, you know, because of course he was a godly man. He's probably in the scriptures on a regular basis, because that's how you become godly. I mean, faith goes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so it's obvious that the Lord had a big part in this man's life. By messengers, she says, from Judea, the Hebrew patriot learned that days of trial had come to Jerusalem, the chosen city. The returned exiles were suffering affliction and reproach. The temple and portions of the city had been rebuilt, but the work of restoration was hindered. The temple services were disturbed, and the people kept in constant alarm by the fact that the walls of the city were still largely in ruins. Overwhelmed with sorrow, Nehemiah could neither eat nor drink. He wept and mourned certain days and fasted. In his grief, he turned to the divine helper. I prayed, he said, before the God of heaven. Faithfully, he made confession of his sins and the sins of his people. He pleaded that God would maintain the cause of Israel, restore their courage and strength, and help them to build up the waste places of Judah. As Nehemiah prayed, his faith and courage grew strong. This is what we got to do too. I mean, we should never stop praying. But I'd like to throw out a prayer request that, you know, like for those of you that pray on a regular basis, you know, 2-3 times a day, preferably 3 times or more. Keep the work we're doing in your prayers. The Lord has something planned. It's obvious. Things are happening, and He wants us to do something. And we need to get it done. And we need the means by, you know, we need the wherewithal, if you know what I mean, to get it done. And so just keep it in your prayers. Keep that hedge of angels out there. And Sister White, as she's saying here, as he prayed, his faith and courage grew strong. And so not only will it help us to see that which the Lord would have us do next, we'll have the faith and the courage to do it, you know? That's the thing. It's not just praying for the work, it's for the workers to be able to do the work. Oh, and especially the Seventh-day Remnant Publishing Association, too, with the magazine that's going out. Especially with the Brother Jim in prayer there, too, because he's got a big load on his shoulders, and it ain't easy row to hoe, I got to tell you. You know, it's all I can do to get the newsletter out once a month. And I just started trying to do that, and I don't do it anywhere near as in depth as Jim does it, of course, or as the others that are involved with him in doing it. So please keep him in prayer too, because that has to get out there, because there are so many souls out there that are craving this truth. You know, so it needs to get out. So continuing, she says, his mouth was filled with holy arguments. He pointed to the dishonor that would be cast upon God if his people, now that they had returned to him, should be left in weakness and oppression. And he urged the Lord to bring to pass his promise. If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. And then she says to see in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 29 to 31. This promise had been given to Israel through Moses before they had entered in, Canaan. And during the centuries, it had stood unchanged. That's one of the neat things about our Father. He says, I am the Lord God, and, you know, that I do not change, in Malachi chapter 4. So God's people had now returned to him in penitence and faith, and his promise would not fail. Nehemiah had often poured out his soul in behalf of his people. But now, as he prayed, a holy purpose formed in his mind. He resolved that if he could obtain the consent of the king and the necessary aid in procuring implements and material, he would himself undertake the task of rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and restoring Israel's national strength. And he asked the Lord to grant him favor in the sight of the king, that this plan might be carried out. Prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, he entreated, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. 4 months Nehemiah waited for a favorable opportunity to present his request to the king. During this time, though his heart was heavy with grief, he endeavored to bear himself with cheerfulness in the royal presence. Just like we should do, by the way, like, you know, especially when you're fasting, because a lot of people, I've noticed, not only will they tell others they're fasting, they'll, even if they don't say it verbally, they'll walk around with their faces drawn, and, you know, so people will ask them, well, what's wrong? You know, well, I haven't eaten, you know, whatever. It's not a task to be a Christian. And so when a person that's fasting looks to be in pain, or a person that's in trial looks to be in pain, it makes Christianity look that much more difficult to choose. So, in those halls of luxury and splendor, all must appear lighthearted and happy. Distress must not cast a shadow over the countenance of any attendant of royalty. But in Nehemiah's seasons of retirement, concealed from human sight, many were the prayers, the confessions, the tears heard and witnessed by God and angels. At length, the sorrow that burdened the patriot's heart could no longer be concealed. Sleepless nights and care-filled days left their trace upon his countenance. The king, jealous for his own safety, was accustomed to read countenances and to penetrate disguises. And you know, because like back then, think about it, they didn't have spies, they didn't have wiretaps and stuff like that. So he had to read, kind of like, well, I don't want to bring up the card player thing, but it can be done. You can read faces. And so that way he could tell if there's a spy in the midst. Right? So the king, jealous for his own safety, was accustomed to read countenances and penetrate disguises, and he saw that some secret trouble was preying upon his cupbearer. Why is that countenance sad? He inquired. Seeing thou art not sick, this is nothing else but sorrow of heart. So, of course, like she says, jealous for his own safety, he's thinking, this guy is loyal to me, maybe he's sad because he found out there's some kind of a murder plot against me or something. Who knows? So, the question filled Nehemiah with apprehension. Would not the king be angry to hear that while outwardly engaged in his service, the courtier's thoughts had been far away with his afflicted people? Would not the offender's life be forfeited? His cherished plan for restoring the strength of Jerusalem, was it about to be overthrown? Then, he writes, I was very sore afraid. With trembling lips and tearful eyes, he revealed the cause of his sorrow. Let the king live forever, he answered. Why should not my countenance be sad when the city, the place of my fathers, sepulchres, and graves lieth waste, and the gates thereof are consumed with fire. The recital of the condition of Jerusalem awakened the sympathy of the monarch without arousing his prejudices. Another question gave the opportunity for which Nehemiah had long waited. For what dost thou make request? But the man of God did not venture to reply till he had sought direction from one higher than Artaxerxes. He had a sacred trust to fulfill, in which he required help from the king, and he realized that much depended upon his presenting the matter in such a way as to win his approval and enlist his aid. I pray, he said, to the God of heaven. And in that brief prayer, Nehemiah pressed into the presence of the King of Kings and won to his side a power that can turn hearts as the rivers of waters are turned. You know, like what we were just doing in our prayers. We pray to have mountains moved. This is that quickie little prayer that you throw off sometimes, you know. And those are some of the most powerful ones. To pray as Nehemiah prayed in his hour of need is a resource at the command of the Christian under circumstances when other forms of prayer may be impossible. Toilers in the busy walks of life, crowded and almost overwhelmed with perplexity, can set up a petition to God for divine guidance. I mean, I could see doing that 10, 15 times a day. You know, but anyway, travelers by sea and land, when threatened with some great danger, can thus commit themselves to heaven's protection. In times of sudden difficulty or peril, the heart may send up its cry for help to one who has pledged himself to come to the aid of his faithful, believing ones, whenever they call upon him. In every circumstance, under every condition, the soul weighed down with grief and care, page 632, right in the very first paragraph there. In every circumstance, under every condition, the soul weighed down with grief and care or fiercely assailed by temptation may find assurance, support, and succor in the unfailing love and power of a covenant-keeping God.
This is why I don't like using this kind of website.
Well, it's, the White Estate is a good website. They just don't allow you to expand the lettering. So I don't have this happen again because these letters are kind of like melding into each other here because it's so tiny on my side.
I'm putting this in a word processor. Hold on.
Paste. There. Here. Now, there you go. Okay, now where did I leave off? There, okay.
All right, I got it. Let me put this one on the other monitor now.
Nehemiah, in that brief moment of prayer to the King of Kings, gathered courage to tell Artaxerxes of his desire to be released for a time from his duties at the court. And he asked for authority to build up the waste places of Jerusalem and to make it once more a strong and defensed city. Momentous results to the Jewish nation hung upon this request. And, Nehemiah declares, the king granted me, according to the good hand of my God upon me. In other words, it's all the Lord's doing. Just like we were talking about earlier. Having secured the help he sought, Nehemiah with prudence and forethought proceeded to make the arrangements necessary to ensure the success of the enterprise. He neglected no precaution that would tend to its accomplishment. Not even to his own countrymen did he reveal his purpose. While he knew that many would rejoice in his success, he feared that some, by acts of indiscretion, might arouse the jealousy of their enemies and perhaps bring about the defeat of the undertaking. His request to the king had been so favorably received that Nehemiah was encouraged to ask for still further assistance. To give dignity and authority to his mission, as well as to provide protection on the journey, he asked for and secured a military escort. He obtained royal letters to the governors of the provinces beyond the Euphrates, the territory through which he must pass on his way to Judea, and he obtained also a letter to the keeper of the king's forest in the mountains of Lebanon, directing him to furnish such timber as would be needed. That there might be no occasion for complaint that he had exceeded his commission, Nehemiah was careful to have authority and privileges accorded him, clearly defined. This example of wise forethought in resolute action should be a lesson to all Christians. God's children are not only to pray in faith, but to work with diligent and provident care. They encounter many difficulties and often hinder the working of providence in their behalf because they regard prudence and painstaking effort as having little to do with their, with the religion, which is so sad. So Nehemiah did not regard his duty done when he had wept and prayed before the Lord. He united his petitions with holy endeavor, putting forth earnest, prayerful efforts for the success of the enterprise in which he was engaged. Careful consideration and well-matured plans are as essential to the carrying forward of sacred enterprises today as in the time of the building of Jerusalem's walls. Nehemiah, let me reread that better yet. He united his petitions with holy endeavor, putting forth earnest, prayerful efforts for the success of the enterprise in which he was engaged. And then she says, careful consideration and well-matured plans are as essential to the carrying forward of sacred enterprises today as in the time of rebuilding of Jerusalem's walls. And that's why I ask everybody to keep praying for what we're doing here. So that not only it gets done, we have the courage to do it. And for the Lord to reveal what he would have us do next. Because we're already doing a bunch of stuff here, but what else would he have us do? And who can he send to do it? That as well. So anyway, finishing up, it says, Nehemiah did not depend upon uncertainty. The means that he lacked, he solicited from those who were able to bestow. And the Lord is still willing to move upon the hearts of those in possession of his goods in behalf of the cause of truth. Those who labor for him are to avail themselves of the help that he prompts men to give. These gifts may open ways by which the light of truth shall go to the many benighted lands. Yeah. The donors may have no faith in Christ, no acquaintance with his word, but their gifts are not on this account to be refused. Okay? And so, yeah, a lot of people, would think twice about accepting gifts of ministerial gifts from people that don't believe as we do. But here you have it, right there in black and white, that it's okay. Because as long as you do that which the Lord would have you do with that which you just received. All right, so let me turn off the recorder here and start up another one.